Well, if you were going to try and get out, you've missed your chance. Thank you for laughing at the December 24th Christmas Eve thing. Avery told me it wouldn't be funny, and I knew it would be. Well, like I said, I'm Philip. I'm the student minister here, and I'm really excited to be up here this morning. If we have not officially met, I would love to meet you after the service and get to know you a little bit, especially if you are the parent of a middle school or high school student. So you may have noticed, and Roger talked about this, we've had students serving all over this morning. We had students in our hospitality roles, on the worship team, passing out communion in the cafe. And we just really wanted to have an opportunity to get our students plugged in all over the church, all across the board in service, because we think that it's important for students to see and do and serve in these roles. And what's great is that we are a church that already has students regularly serving in all of these capacities. And we do such a great job of getting them integrated even beyond a Sunday where we're intentional about doing that. There's a book called Sticky Faith that focuses on giving kids faith that lasts. One of the main principles in the book is about creating a web of relationships within the church for kids and students to latch onto. And their research in the book found that involvement in all church worship is linked with a more mature faith. That's why we have our high school students meet on Sunday nights so that they can attend the service here. That's why we have our middle school students stay upstairs during worship so that they can be integrated into the wider church community on Sunday mornings and worship with their families. But further than that, the intergenerational relationships that are developed create a lasting impact on everyone involved, us and them. The impact and importance of these relationships in the development of a person's spiritual maturity gets at the heart of discipleship. Okay, when I teach downstairs, I'm used to some back and forth interaction, so I'm gonna ask for that at least once today. By a show of hands, how many of you would say you love movies? Okay, all right. Well, what we're gonna do, I'm gonna describe a movie badly. And what I want you to do is see if you can figure it out. And we're gonna do this a little differently this time. When you know what it is, put your hand up. And if you're in first service, you're a cheater. All right, so there's a part at the beginning of this movie that I really like. And they're in this place that's really icy and snowy. It's really cold out there. And the good guys have a secret base hidden in the ice. And that is where they're hiding from all the bad guys. And the bad guys have this leader. You're cheating. The bad guys have this leader who wears this black suit of armor. He's kind of like a robot. And eventually, the bad guys find this secret base because they use these little flying robots that have cameras in them to pick up where everybody is. And after they find the secret base, the bad guys, this is gonna probably give it away, the bad guys land spaceships on the planet and they send out these big walker things called AT-ATs. And they try to destroy this big deflector shield that they're using to get away. Like the good guys are using this deflector shield so their ships can fly away. And so the good guys, they get into these little ships, they're smaller, they fit two people, and they fly around, and they have ropes on the back. And they shoot the ropes at the big walker things, and then they go around them, and then they trip and fall, and then they blow up. Did anybody figure that out? Okay, so if you did not know, that is Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, the best Star Wars movie. If you disagree with me on that, we can fight after church. And if you've seen the movie, you probably knew what I was getting at and that I did an okay job of explaining it. I was intentionally vague. I tried to do a bad job of explaining it. But even if I did a good job, I would leave things out trying to explain it. There's so many details and so many important pieces that I can't convey with words. You maybe had no idea what movie I was describing. If you haven't seen it, you can come over to my house later. We'll watch it. Now, if we were to sit here and watch that sequence in the movie, it would take the rest of our time this morning, but you would have a better understanding if you could see what I'm talking about. If we could just get a glimpse into what this is, my explanation would make way more sense. In movies and literature, there is a technique called show, don't tell. in which story and characters are related through sensory details and actions rather than a written or a spoken description. This is considered by many to be a more effective storytelling technique. So in a movie, you might see someone leave broccoli on an otherwise clean plate instead of them saying, "I don't like broccoli." In a literary example, showing might be, "As the lights were turned off, the young boy pulled the sheets over his head and huddled under the cover and held his breath," versus, "The boy is afraid of the dark." This is similar in principle to the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. A close Chinese equivalent of this saying that I think conveys the idea just as well is hearing something 100 times is not as good as seeing it once. And if you're a parent, you know that to be true because you've said many things hundreds of times. But in all of these examples, there is a great impact in seeing something. And I want us to keep that in mind as we dig more into the idea of discipleship. So this morning, we're going to be talking about discipleship. And what we're calling this message is tell and show, because we start with telling and then showing it. So we're going to define discipleship, consider Paul's example, and then apply it to us. Steve gave a great description of discipleship earlier this year during our Together We Rise series. I want to encourage you to go and listen to that if you haven't. It's on our website. And this comes from the sermon of Believing to Following in that series. And so I think he did a great job, so I'm just going to steal it. Discipleship was the pinnacle of the first century Jewish education system. Starting at around 5 or 6 years old, kids would have begun learning at the synagogue until 10 to 12. By this point, many of the kids would have memorized the entire Torah, the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament. At this point, a significant majority of the students would go home and work in their family's business. The best and the brightest students would continue their education and would ultimately memorize the rest of the Old Testament. And then they would study the oral traditions and teachings that had been passed down through the rabbis. Around the age of 14 to 17, typically high school age, the best of the best of the best would still be studying. The best students would apply to a well-known rabbi and would become one of their disciples, if approved. The student would then leave their whole life behind to follow this rabbi. This was a 24/7 lifestyle, listening, interacting with, and learning from their rabbi. And as Steve talked about in that sermon, the idea was that these students, these disciples, would be with their rabbi, become like their rabbi, and do what their rabbi did. For us to follow Jesus, we are to become his disciples. And we organize our entire life around these 3 driving goals: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. It's important for us to be with Jesus, to learn about him by reading the Bible and hearing about him, but we can't downplay the impact of seeing it modeled by others. Okay, now that we've defined discipleship, let's look at Paul's example. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, we will be in 1 Corinthians 11 today, and these scriptures will also be on the screen. So Paul, he had a very specific calling to share the gospel with Gentiles, with non-Jewish people. And he traveled all over the known world. He would tell people about Jesus, plant churches, and make disciples everywhere that he went. And a significant chunk of the New Testament is the letters that Paul wrote to these churches and to the people that he discipled. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." This verse gets to the heart of discipleship and Christian discipling or mentoring. It's not just about telling, it is about showing with an example. Paul knew that more than just words, they needed to be able to see what it meant to follow Jesus. They needed to see his way of life in Christ because it confirmed everything that he said. Why should Christians imitate Paul? Because Paul's life was centered on imitating Christ. His example would show them how the life of someone who imitates Christ should look. In this example, in this idea that Paul is presenting, Jesus is the ultimate example that we and Paul strive to imitate. But Paul's life was a practical example to the Corinthians. And this isn't the first time that Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate him. Paul makes the same statement earlier in 1 Corinthians 4:16, if you want to turn there. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." Now, when I was younger, my grandpa told me that whenever we see the word "therefore" in the Bible, we should find out what it's there for. And that's always stuck with me. If you leave remembering nothing I say, I hope you remember that. Whenever you see "therefore," find out what it's there for. So the word "therefore" typically suggests that the following statement is a conclusion based upon previous thoughts. So let's look a little bit earlier and we'll see what his previous thoughts are, starting in verse 14. "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." So Paul's intention in bringing this teaching to the Corinthians through this letter, not just in this section, but the whole letter, and even the second one, his whole purpose is to warn them against the behavior for which he is writing to them, which is extensive. He's not trying to shame them for it, but he's trying to help them. Well, why should they listen to him? What Paul suggests here is that there is a special relationship with him and the Corinthians as their spiritual father through the gospel. To some degree, Paul is making a claim to authority because he was responsible for founding their church, for teaching them about Christ and showing them how to live. Therefore, what should they do about it? "Imitate me," he says. By imitating Paul's life, they would be imitating a life of one who imitates Christ. If they effectively imitate Paul, then their life would look like a life of someone who is imitating Christ. Now, Paul does have a legitimate authority because he is one of the apostles. He has that apostolic authority, but leading someone to Christ does not give you a special authority over them. It doesn't give us an authority over them. But what it does give is a special relationship, and this is what Paul is speaking to. There are special opportunities that come with this relationship. And if we're continuing with asking these questions of why should they listen to Paul? What should they do in response? Then the next logical question would be, how do they imitate Paul? So for us, we want to ask then, how do we imitate Paul? 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Okay, so their behavior, their way of life is out of line with those who are believers. And so Paul is saying, for this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, and he's gonna remind you of how I lived, which is in agreement with what I taught you. Now, Paul specifically wanted the Corinthians to be reminded of his way of life, not just specifically or exclusively the things that he taught. If that was his goal, he would have just sent them the letter and left it at that. But his way of life was consistent with that which he taught, and that example would give them something to model. Paul is not neglecting his teaching, but reinforcing it by the example of his life, of which Timothy would remind them. Now, maybe we're asking, who's Timothy? What authority does he have to be Paul's representative? Paul refers to Timothy as his son whom he loves. And in the letter of 1 Timothy, which we'll look at in a few minutes, he refers to him as a true son in the faith. Timothy is not Paul's son by birth. They're not even related, but Paul considers Timothy to be a spiritual son to him by nature of their relationship. We first read about Timothy in Acts 16. You don't need to turn there. I'll read for us. This Acts 16, it says, "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him." So Paul then recruits Timothy, and Timothy travels with Paul and learns from him, and their relationship is a great example of this Christian mentoring and discipleship. Paul identified the ability and potential of Timothy, and Timothy was humble and teachable. Paul discipled Timothy to be a disciple of Jesus and to make disciples as Jesus did. Timothy was with Paul, he became like Paul, and he did what Paul did. And the way that a discipling relationship would work is that a rabbi was attempting to turn his disciples into models and replicas of him. And so Jesus is trying to turn us into models of him, and those who we disciple would then be models of Jesus. So when Paul is discipling Timothy, he is making him into a disciple of Jesus. And it continues down the line. So this special relationship that they have shows what this discipling relationship looks like. Timothy was so trustworthy and became such a good representative of Paul that he was sent to the church in Corinth, as we just read, but also to the churches in Thessalonica and to Philippi to teach them, to remind them of the example that they followed, and to report back to Paul. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy to encourage and teach him, which we naturally call 1 and 2 Timothy. We can look at these to begin to understand the things that Paul taught to Timothy and the example that he set for Timothy to learn from. So being Youth Sunday, I felt it would be good to read 1 Timothy 4:12, if you want to turn there. In 1 Timothy 4:12, what it says is, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And in a later verse, Paul gives Timothy this advice concerning what he laid out in the whole chapter. This is verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy 4. "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Timothy is encouraged to set an example in speech, but not just in speech, also in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, and to watch his life and doctrine closely because they will save himself and his hearers. We see Paul's example that he set for Timothy, that it's more than just what he says, it's also about what he does. And this gives us an example to follow. In all that we've read today, we can see that both words and action are intertwined in the discipling relationship. Now, when we talk about discipleship, what I'm talking about is both sides of this relationship, Paul's side and Timothy's side. Discipleship is a multifaceted part of faith. Ultimately, we are all disciples of Jesus, Paul, Timothy, you, me. We are all being discipled by Jesus in the sense that we are trying to be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do what he did. But Paul is also in a discipling relationship with Timothy from the top down. So Paul is discipling down to Timothy, and Timothy is being discipled from the bottom up with Paul. Together, they were both disciples of Jesus, but Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy and the people of Corinth. And Paul would likely have considered those down the discipleship chain, as it were, as his spiritual sons. Many would likely have seen Paul as their spiritual father. In our spiritual journey, we should be seeking out spiritual fathers. And when I say that, you may have people who come to mind. And if you don't already have one, this is someone we should look for, someone who is discipling us from a place of spiritual maturity. We also then should be discipling others and teaching them. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that he gave milk, not solid food, to the believers because they weren't ready. Not in a literal physical sense, but in a spiritual one. They were not spiritually ready for the deeper teachings. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, the writer of that letter says something similar. "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." That is a harsh rebuke, especially for someone if they have been a disciple of Jesus for a long time. But for new believers, they need someone to teach them. When we look at the relationship of Paul and Timothy and Paul and the Corinthians, the discipleship relationship consisted of both words and actions working in tandem. Paul's way of life agreed with what he taught everywhere in every church. My mom works at a bridal shop, and just a few days ago when we were at her house, she was telling us the story of the mother of a bride who came in and bought a dress from them. And she bought her dress off the rack, which means that it's It is what it is. You take it as you get it. They don't do anything to it. And this dress happened to be missing some beads on the back. And so my mom was aware that she would likely want to get those replaced. So she went ahead and ordered beads for this dress and called this mother of the bride. She called her and didn't get a hold of her. So she left a message. And my mom, she was a teacher for a really long time. So she takes really meticulous notes about everything. And so she wrote down, called at this day, at this time, left a message. And she probably wrote down what the message was, honestly. She really takes detailed notes. So a week goes by, she calls again, left a message this time, blah, blah, blah. She didn't get a hold of this lady, she left a message. Three times, I believe, she left a message for this woman. And finally, this woman calls, and she's very frustrated, and she starts complaining, and she says, "You don't know how to do your job, you don't know what you're doing. I've called a bunch of times, or nobody's ever called me, no one has called to help me with this. You guys aren't doing your job, blah, 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 blah." And my mom, very nicely, says, "Well, I called you at this time, at this date, left a message. This time, this date, left a message," went through all of that. And the woman said, "No, I didn't get any of those messages." So my mom, what she said is, "Well, let's see if we have the right number." And she read her number back to her. It was right. So she said, "Okay, let's try this then. You hang up, and then I'll call you, and you answer it, and just to see if it works." And the woman's like, "Okay, sure." So she hangs up. My mom calls, and it goes straight to voicemail. Now, I don't know a whole lot about phones, but I know that usually it should ring a couple of times, unless your phone is off, or maybe there's a spam filter that's catching it and automatically blocking it, but I don't think even those do that. It's possible that she sees a number she doesn't recognize and presses end. I mean, we all do that, right? If we see a number that we don't recognize or somebody we don't want to talk to, we might just let it go. You know, like if I'm looking at my phone and it's ringing and it says Steve Harley, I'll usually press the end button. If it says Francesca, my wife, I'll let it ring a couple of times and then I'll pick it up. If it's like a random number that I don't know, that I've never seen before, I'll be like, "Okay, just leave me a message and I'll hear it later." So maybe this lady just like didn't recognize the number and hung up right away, even though she just called it. So my mom says, "Okay, I'll wait until she calls back." And the woman calls back and she starts going off about, "Oh, you can't even do this right. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to do your job, blah, 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 blah." And my mom just tells her like, "Well, we've got the beads. We'll call you when they come in. But if that's not working, why don't we get your email address? And that way you can deal with it." And so right now, I'm going to tell you all her email address so you can let her know how rude she was. I'm just kidding. But anyway, her email address was something to the effect of living for Jesus. And unfortunately, the way that she was acting over a minor inconvenience or a miscommunication or something, she was not living in consistency with the things that we teach and we believe. And I'm not saying this to shame this person. I'm saying this because we're all guilty of doing something like this. Maybe you've used the phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do." I know I have, usually before I do something stupid at youth group. But instead, we should be able to say, "Do as I say," and what I do agrees with that. We should be sure that our way of life is consistent with the things that we teach and the things that we believe. Parents, if we want our kids to love coming to church, we need to love coming to church. If we want our kids to love worshiping Jesus, we need to love worshiping Jesus. If we want to effectively share the gospel with people, it needs to be evident in our lives. I have a 1.5-year-old, and she's getting to the stage now where she repeats our words and behaviors. She literally imitates what we do. We spent all of Thanksgiving just saying sushi over and over again so she would say it because it's super cute. But because of that, I have to be way more mindful of how I react when I get frustrated about something. When something goes wrong, how am I acting? What do I do when I'm spending time with her? Am I showing my daughter by my actions that it's okay to yell when I'm upset? Am I showing her by my actions that I'm not interested in her because I'm playing on my phone? Am I showing her that I trust God by praying consistently? Am I showing her that spending time in the Word of God is a priority for me? And for all of us, we should be mindful of these things. Maybe your prayer and devotion time is early in the morning before your kids wake up. It's nice to have that time, but you're missing out on the opportunity to teach them by your example. Maybe I've missed a few Sundays this year because of a sports event. Maybe it's not making a big impact on my spiritual walk, but maybe it's showing my kids that sports are a higher priority than church. Maybe I'm insecure about my singing voice, so I'm just gonna listen during worship. Or I'm trying to be mindful of tight seating, so I won't make my middle schooler sit with me since they're gonna be walking out soon. Maybe it's not a big deal, but maybe I'm missing out on an opportunity to show my kids what it truly means to worship God. And there are so many new believers becoming a part of our church that desperately need strong spiritual fathers and mothers to come alongside them in a discipleship relationship. Our first disciples are our kids, and we have an obligation to set a good example for them because they're watching what we do. They're imitating us. And these new believers will imitate us. Are we imitating Christ? We have an obligation to be people worth following as we follow Christ. As we help build his kingdom, as we make disciples, we need to be able to say, do as I do, or do as I say, and as I do. We should be able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Not because we are perfect imitators of Christ, but because we're trying and because we're following the examples of spiritual fathers and mothers that have come before us and continue to share an example set for them all the way back to Paul and Timothy. In fact, many of us ought to be teachers, and we take that so seriously here at our church with the opportunities to serve in children's and student ministries and things like the Preaching Summit and becoming life group leaders. I'm reminded of one of my student ministry volunteers. When we were talking about them starting as a volunteer, they talked about the impact of their own small group leaders when they were in high school and how much they made a difference. But their big fear was that they didn't know enough, they didn't know the Bible well enough, or they weren't capable of relaying the Bible well enough to lead a group. I asked, to their annoyance, if it was the biblical knowledge and understanding that made an impact, or if it was the presence and the example. It was the second one. Our lives are an example that can convey the message that we are teaching without needing to find the right words to say. And as we close, I want to give some hope and encouragement because we're doing a pretty good job. It feels like every week in our staff meeting, we talk about another new family who's become a part of our church family. It feels like every week we're talking about a baptism that just happened or that's about to happen. In the 48 weeks of 2024, we have had 55 people baptized with 33 different baptizers. Each one of those is a story of an individual who is a disciple of Christ being discipled by someone else. And we still have all of December. It's evident that lives are being changed. And that doesn't come from the stage. That comes from the Holy Spirit working through each and every one of his people to set an example that is worth following. Man, God is moving through this church, and we are so blessed to be a part of it. Even a Sunday like this, with students serving in so many ways, is evidence of the work of God through the families and volunteers who dedicate their time and effort into leading these young people. We have an opportunity to join with God in the work that he is doing, to set an example, to be able to build a relationship with someone and disciple them with a life that shows the example of a life lived in Christ. To be able to say to someone behind us in the walk of faith, follow me as I follow Christ. As we close this morning, I wanna invite you, if you wanna pray with some of our staff or elders, we'll have the fireside room open. And as we close this morning, as I pray, just please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the students who have put time and effort into leading us this morning. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have. We have so many students who are willing to serve you and the example that has been set by everyone who shows them what it means to serve you. God, I pray that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged and teach us where we need to be taught and show us what it means to set an example for those around us. And God, I pray that you would just help us to be an example for each and every person this week. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.